Hi, everybody. Thanks for tuning in for the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's Friday. It's August 10th. It's 2012. And thank you, God, for Pastor Jason Schiffo agreeing to be a part of the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Those of you who tuned in Wednesday, I know you were blessed. I almost want you to recap that story about Jacob, because every time I look at my little pinky now, I think, thank you, God, that my pinky knows you like Jacob's pinky knows you, that I'm 100% sold out, that I'm saved because I've asked Jesus into my heart. And if you missed Wednesday's program, Jason, it bears mentioning again. It's such a touching story because it really mirrors or portrays the love that Father God has for each and every one of us. Please share that again.
We went about a month and some change ago to Clinton Lake, Jacob and I, to just share some father-son time, go along, walk along the trail, do all those things, and preface this by saying not my best parenting moment. I think you just want me to say it again so you watch me cry, because I cry every time I say it. But we went and we walked along the nature trail. We primitive campsite, and we had wood and the fire pit, and we did Jiffy Pop and roasted marshmallows and just had a great time. My secret mission was to just talk to him about God and the Bible and Jesus and just share Father God as me, the Father, was walking along with him. Very Deuteronomy 6:4 in my responsibilities to my son.
And Jacob, you might have mentioned it, 6 years old.
Just 6 years old, yep, a little guy. But I think six is kind of a pivotal age. I think that there's some things happening in faith and wonderment, you know, that Jesus talks about that faith like a child. So I look at Jacob and I go, oh, he's getting to that point where his imagination is being sparked. So many different things. God is releasing gifts in him that prior to maybe six, you saw him, but he didn't know what they were. And now I think he's really beginning to go, wait a second, with these hands that God has given me, I can draw pictures. And with this mouth that God's given me, I can sing things. And I mean, he's really just coming into that age of where he's like, wow, look at what God's done. So I want to make sure that that's first and foremost on his mind. Look what God's done in and through you, and God can do in and through you. So we went camping at Clinton Lake, and we decided like midday we were going to go to the beach there at Clinton Lake. And so we're driving to the beach and talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible. He says to me, he says, oh, my whole body knows Jesus, Papa. He calls me Papa. But my little finger, my pinky. And I'm like, your pinky doesn't know Jesus? And he's like, no. So we get out of the car and I go, okay, well, we need to pray that pinky into Jesus. So it's the first time for everything. I mean, you know, I think next I'll probably have to do some dog salvation or cat salvation or something. It was just strange. But we grabbed a hold of his pinky and we prayed.
But he's serious in a sense.
It was not a joke for him. He was serious. His whole body knew Jesus but his pinky. So we grabbed a hold of his pinky right there in the parking lot in front of the big building for the beach. And we prayed over his pinky that his pinky would accept Jesus into his life. So we went up to the beach building and we paid our dollar to get in. We went inside where you put on your swimming suits and that, the changing room. And as we're doing this, Jacob's giving me updates. Oh, Papa, 20% of my pinky knows Jesus now. Oh, 50% knows that. And if you know Jacob, this isn't him joking. I mean, he's giving me honest-to-goodness updates as he's feeling them.
And it's like there's a twinkle in his eye, but there's a reality or a truth. Or you know, in the mind of a six-year-old, in a sense, he's like saying Jesus is really becoming a part of my pinky,
if you will. It was totally odd. You know, you could stand there and laugh at it, but in the same token, you're going, he's serious. Like, 60%, Papa. He's serious, 60%. So we get out and we hit the sand on the beach, and he goes, Papa, he holds up his pinky, 100%. My whole body knows Jesus. I'm like, praise the Lord. You know, we were going to launch into 10 verses of Just As I Am, but, you know, it was all good. So we threw the towel down, and like I think I shared, I don't do well with swimming. My ears are not good, so the price of admission to get them really wet is not worth it. It'll be a week of earaches. So we laid on the towel right on the edge of the water. I got a book. Jacob dives in. He loves the water. He's like a fish. I see him swimming around, and he goes out about maybe 25 feet, and I see him kind of backstroking. And he's going, Papa, Papa. And I'm thinking, oh, look, he can backstroke. I've never seen him do that. He's showing off. And then all of a sudden I get that kind of parental thing where I go, wait a second. Something is wrong. Something's not right. And I realize that he's, Papa, Papa. And he's doing that because he's drowning. So I jump up and I rush into the water, you know, not caring about my ears or anything else, just going to my son, and I'm getting out, and I'm almost about to him. I'm maybe about just a foot or two from him, and all of a sudden the water goes from about my waist up to my upper chest. It's like, boom. And I realized that where Jacob was probably walking, there was a hole in the bottom of the beach. I fall in, and I grab a hold of him, and I pull him up, and his belly is distended. He's taken in a lot of water, and he is scared. He is so scared. I lift him up and immediately he throws up on me. All that water has to have somewhere to go. It went on me. And I just grab a hold of him and I realize, oh my gosh, I almost lost my son. I mean, my son was drowning. So I took him up to the beach and laid him down in the towel and wiped him off. And, you know, I was just kind of talking to him and just affirming for him. And he told me, he goes, Papa, if my whole body didn't know Jesus, you might not have come and saved me. And as I shared, because I was sharing out of that last verse in Jude, to him who can keep you from falling, you know, and it says in there, be merciful to those who doubt, that my son Jacob has a lot of doubts. He has a lot of doubts and a lot of questions. He's only 6 years old, you know, but he has faith right now that his father, me, was always watching over him. And that in the same sense, his father in heaven, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, was also watching over him. So it's a great moment for us. And after that, I mean, I never share this anywhere else, but we were walking along after that. We went on another nature walk after he kind of felt better and we got some Gatorade in him and that. And he was pointing out God's creation to me. He's going, look at God created that bird, Papa. And look at Papa, that grass. God created that grass. I mean, it's like he has had some sort of revelatory moment about God's presence in his life. And I think I shared in the end of that show that if somebody, after I had told this in a sermon, they came up and they go, you know, the pinky is the weakest finger on your hand, and therefore maybe most prone to doubt, you know, if we looked at it as a metaphor for faith. And can we as adults, I mean, a six-year-old did it. A six-year-old identified the point of his greatest doubt, his weakness, and then asked for prayer and faith in that. I mean, can we as adults do that? Can each one of you, my friends and listening friend, can you say, look, at I've got a pinky-sized doubt in my life, and I'm going to need to grab a hold of some folks and pray over that. I'm going to need to grab a hold of that pinky myself and pray the doubt out, and pray that Jesus is bigger than that doubt. Because a six-year-old could do it. Mm-hmm. And a six-year-old has a testimony that when you do that, he keeps you from falling. And so, I mean, you, my friend, could do that right now. I mean, it's so simple. Because each one of us has pinky-sized doubt in our life.
Is it in Revelation where the children will lead us? Or in the end days, that's that prophetic, those prophetic passages,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where here's an example of a six-year-old. In a sense, we might kind of laugh, oh, he wants his pinky to come to know Jesus, but yet in a real sense, he just wanted to surrender his whole body, his whole
right.
life, all that he knew as a six-year-old, he wanted to give to God, and then to see that you were there to protect him, to reach out, to bring him to shore, what a reminder to him that God was watching out for him because he had surrendered his whole body to the Lord Jesus.
And mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you what. It was a moment where I go, oh, I love the time I spend with senior saints, and I love the time I spend with you, Mark, and I love the time I spend with teenagers, and I love the time I spend with people my age. And then I was going, I need to get some more six-year-olds in my life.
Yeah.
Because God really used that. And you know what? I would say this, because this is something that's been on my mind all week. What is our view of God? I mean, when it comes to that, I mean, we look at our pinky-sized doubt. And do we have this view that God will take care of that? Do we have this view that we can pray and Jesus will come and Jesus will help to quell that doubt and help to raise a greater level of faith within us? You know, it's really interesting in Luke chapter, I believe it's Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says something very simple. It talks about Jesus coming upon the Pharisees, and it says, Jesus saw the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the Pharisees, if you read the Bible, it always lists the Pharisees as the teachers of the law. Now, what's interesting is that that's a Greek rendering. You know, the Bible wasn't written, though, in Greek. The Bible was written by Jewish writers, by Hebrew writers. The Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew. The New Testament was probably, some of the books were written in Hebrew and then translated over into Greek. The bulk of the New Testament was written in Greek because it was the language of the day. It was the English of the day. So it was written that way so it could reach the most amount of people. But this teachers of the law that the Pharisees are referred to is a misinterpretation. They interpret it as the Greek word nomos, which means law, or the Latin word lex, which means law. But it really is the Hebrew word Torah. And Torah doesn't mean law, because these were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the Torah. That's really simple. They taught God's law. They taught what God's law was. But it wasn't, Torah is not law in the sense that we believe it. I mean, in our Greco-Roman thing, if I say to you, Mark, the law, I mean, right away you think of statutes, you think of all these things that encompass law, you immediately think of legal, correct?
Yeah, breaking the law, speeding,
right.
Whatever.
So you think of legal. And then in terms of religion, then immediately we ascribe that to legalism. But that's not what God intended the word law to be. The word Torah does not mean that. The word Torah does not mean legalism. It means freedom. The word Torah means teaching, God's teaching. it was a journey that when you accepted God, when you accepted this one true God, Yahweh, you would begin to go on this journey with Him, and He would teach you what it meant to follow Him. He would teach you that you didn't do this thing and you could do this thing, that you didn't partake in that because that would separate you from Him. He loved you. God loved you so much that He gave you commands that would help you to stay in covenant with Him. Do we think that in our friendships that there is laws in our friendship? I mean, when I look at Mark, do I go, hey, oh, no holds barred, I can do whatever I want? Or do I have respect and honor for who Mark is so I always remain certain boundaries because, you know, we want to honor our friends. We want to love our friends. We want to do that. And that, in terms of the law, is what we have to ascribe to God, that God loves us so much that He said, hey, you know, there's just a few things that as you're in this relationship with Me that I need you to make sure that you do, because I don't want us to lose our friendship. I don't want us to lose what it means to be in relationship together. But we often look at law and we transport in our Greco-Roman Latin thinking into it, and we make it about legalities and legalism.
Yeah, and restrictions.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not about that. God's law, God's Torah, God's teaching is not about legalism. It is about freedom. Mm. It is about freedom. Praying over Jacob's finger was not about legalism. Well, we got to make sure we get his whole body to accept Jesus, because if not, then he's going to go to eternal. No, it was about having Him attain freedom in Christ, having Him attain eternal freedom in Christ. And so I think that sometimes when we come upon God and our view of God, you know, we view it as through legalistic eyes, as oppression and not freedom. And I think that then we almost misinterpret God's intentions in our life and God's plans and purposes in our lives. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 8. I opened that up when I was, you know, just pondering that this morning. And He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. By the way, that's not just a literal land. That's metaphorical land. What land has God given you today? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. You know, don't forget how much God loves you, because He's given you these things to help you stay in covenant. Because God knows that since Genesis 3, you live in a fallen world where it's you against, you know, what's that cultural phrase we use? It's me against the world today. Mm-hmm. But you know what? That thing has so much truth in it. It is you against the world today. Because this fallen world wants to drag you down. You have an enemy who is prowling around like a lion. By the way, go to Google. Google prowling lion and man. The first videos that show up on YouTube, the man gets eaten. I want to make that real clear for people. That when you go, well, what does that verse in Peter exactly mean? YouTube it, Google it, the man gets eaten. And you know what? Every one of those men, I thought it was fascinating. They're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. You know, they're in there with this big prowling lion, and also they go, oh, my arm! I mean, I'm first and foremost, if I'm in with a lion, I'm going, hey, let's keep our arms and feet inside the bus at all times. I mean, let's be watchful and mindful. It says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and when your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. God gives you His Torah because He wants you to not forget how much He loves you, how much He wants to be in relationship with you. Because you know what? God also knows in this fallen world that when our bank accounts get big and we get a bigger house and we buy a nicer car and everything that we have is increased and multiplied, that we'll begin to forget about the most important relationship in our life. And I've sat and counseled many married couples, and they go, you know, when we were young, we had nothing. We had nothing at all. And then as we began to get stuff, and we had kids, and we had a bigger house, and we bought, you know, the 2.5 cars, and we began to put a workbench in the garage, and I began to do things out there. And as we began to have all this stuff, and I got a promotion in my job, and as all these things happened, now we're here for counseling because our life is falling apart. I don't hear a lot of people in the very beginning when they had nothing telling me their lives is falling apart. And that's the closest point to when we stand at the altar and we make a covenant before God and man about how much we love each other. And then here, you know, we get the finer houses and we eat and we're satisfied. In fact, most of us supersize it, so we're not just satisfied, but we're full. And then we get a finer house and our herds and our flocks grow. Those are our kids, for those of you who are, I got a little herd and a flock right now I'm working on. And your silver and gold increase, the bank account, and everything you have is multiplied. You got more TVs than you can watch. Then you will subtly forget the Lord your God, the most important relationship that you have in your life. And you know what? I think for some of us, we almost arrive maybe at a point where we find that easy to do because we haven't viewed God as freedom. We haven't viewed God's teaching as freedom, but instead we viewed it as oppression. We viewed it as legalism, and we viewed it as something other than what it is. So instead of going to God the Father, our eternal Father, so that we can have freedom, we're scared to go to him because we're afraid that we're going to run into legalism and oppression because God's law hangs above us. Oh, I've broken the law. No, you've broken God's heart because it's the most important relationship that you have. It was really interesting. I was talking to somebody and they were talking about this whole thing about the law and that. They were saying, well, God is so strange in what he does. I mean, God is, you know, we see God over here doing one thing and then he's over here doing another thing. And I go, yeah. That's why they call him God the Father. I mean, I think about it in John where it says God is love, right? God is love. And then way back in the Exodus when God goes, you're a stiff-necked people. I can't go with you because I might kill you along the way. And me and my wife were having a great conversation about this because I go, that's just like me, the Father, right? If you kids don't be quiet back there, I'm coming over the seat and I'm going to pull this car over and I'm going to spank your butts. I'm going to kill you along the way. You know, and then you go, but I love you so much. And do you see how, if we look at our own selves and some of the things we do, how easy it is to understand God the Father who loves you with his whole heart. And all he wants you to do is keep his commands. Why? Because he wants to see you prosper. He wants to see you lifted up. He wants to see you receive the inheritance that's been once and for all entrusted to you through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And you have to understand that the cross is not legalism. The cross is freedom. And you know what, friend? There's not one of you out there who doesn't need freedom today. Freedom from something. Maybe it's the bigger house. Maybe it's the finer car. Maybe it's who knows what. Maybe it's just a hard heart. Maybe it's just a season where you've struggled and you've moved away from the cross. And today you need to remember that God's teaching is first and foremost to love deeply. And he wants to do that by extending his outstretched arm to you and grab a hold of you and pull you close and remind you of how much he loves you. You know, I think of before I want Mark to talk. This is the first time I've talked so much. This is crazy. I just thought, wow, I've talked for like 16 minutes. This is like a record. And the gold for the Olympics. It's crazy. One of the probably the big people in Jewish literature, one of the biggest rabbis, there was two of them. There was Shammai and there was Hillel. And then there's some commentators below them, Rashi and different people, Eleazar and da-da-da. Shammai had a very legalistic approach to the Torah. He was one who said, you know, you study your Bible, you study your Bible, you study your Bible, and if you got time, you go and fellowship with your friends. Shammai was all about loving the Scriptures and being in the Scriptures, and this is what you have to do. And Hillel was the exact opposite. Hillel was all about understanding and knowing who God is and loving God with your whole heart, but first and foremost, loving your neighbor. And there's a great story that I think it's in the Mishnah where a student comes up and he wants to become a disciple of Hillel's. And he says, Rabbi, I want to teach. I want you to teach me all the commands of the Torah, all every jot and tittle. And he says it with this, he makes a very Jewish kind of statement. He goes, I will even learn them on one foot. You know, saying that I am so passionate about this, I am willing to learn all the commands of the Torah, all the jot and tittle, everything on one foot. And I forget the Jewish phrase, I forget it though. But there's a beautiful Jewish phrase that means to stand upon one foot. And Hillel looked at him. And Hillel said, my son, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the rest is simply commentary. I think that that's what God says. I think that God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And remember in that how much I love you.
And you know what? I'm thinking, and in fact, God did say that through Jesus.
He did. And the rest is just commentary. Yeah. I mean, don't you think that's what made the Pharisees so mad? As Jesus goes, look at The rest is commentary. All the stuff you guys are hanging your hat on, that's just commentary.
Yeah.
Get out and love each other because God loves you. And the Pharisees were so stuck in the legalism of it that they forgot the freedom. You know what? How about this? They were so stuck in the legalism of it, they couldn't see that freedom was knocking on their doorsteps, was eating at their dinner table, was standing there right before them. Jesus Christ, who was going to go to the cross and gain eternal freedom for all people by taking the sin of the world on his back.
Hmm.
I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine after the fact, you going, holy moly, he was at our table. Holy moly, the Messiah ate with us. I mean, it would be crazy.
Yeah. I'm also thinking, as you've been sharing about having that grateful heart, we can sometimes suddenly feel entitled or be so self-centered, self-consumed that we don't need God. We almost seek freedom from God because we want to do it on our own, and so we collect trinkets and treasures and spend time consumed in feeding ourselves and doing our own thing, leaving God out, and how real shallow we'll become. And to recognize anew each and every day, thank you, Lord, that I have the breath in my lungs. Thank you, Lord, that I have a roof over my head. Years ago, I used to meet up with some guys, and I loved their prayers. They were very simplistic, very innocent. Lord, thank you that I got to sleep last night. Thank you that I have food on the table. Very basic prayers that we can somehow just forget that God has provided all these things. A grateful heart is good medicine, and thank you, God, for all the little and large ways that you provide, that you equip. This radio ministry, I think about that all the time. I think 17 plus years when I've gotten the mail and see that people send in donations, it's like, thank you, God, for the luxury that you're providing the resources and the volunteers and the people that can further this kingdom ministry work because of your provisional care.
So. Yeah, in chapter 8 there, that same chapter in Deuteronomy that we've been in, it says down in verse 17, you may say to yourselves, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, so to confirm that covenant and His goodness in your life, that it is God ultimately who has given you these hands, who has given you this provision, who has made it all possible. And without that, without that divine fiat, man, it wouldn't go well for us, would it?
Yeah. If you have any abilities, any talents, any drive, any achievement, it's because He's given you the very life to accomplish those things. Really, all glory, all accomplishment has to ultimately be given over to God and credited to Him. Yeah, you might have been involved, but thank you, God, for all the ways you've worked.
Yeah, and have you done that today? I mean, I think I would just close and say, have you just taken this moment to stop, friend, and say, thank you, God, for all you have done in my life today and all you have done. That might be the first step back towards the presence of God and the covenant of God with God, because God is with you.
Amen. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.